Friend of mine told me one time he adjusted well to good things. When I, about 15 years ago, I knew our family and I were headed toward Atlanta, and coincidentally, my dear mother-in-law, who's now deceased, was up in Connecticut with a very sick husband in a little house that she had, where she had raised her family, but now things were changing, and Harold was sick, and she was scared, and so we were moving from Philadelphia to Atlanta. She's up in Connecticut. I called her up. I said, "Aveline, it seems to me that we're headed to Atlanta, and I just put it to you this way. If you would like to move to Atlanta, we'll work it out. We'll all be together, and but there'll be some adjustments. You know, there'll be a transition for all of us." And she very quickly said to me on the phone, "I've adjusted you all." Okay, well, listen. Today is a day of transition in terms of our biblical curriculum here at Bennigan's. We spent the last 6 months looking at the words of Jesus Christ recorded by Matthew in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. We got about halfway through it. And I told you last week we made a decision. It's time for a change. Today, we transition to a rather remarkable writer of Scripture who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And let's let Jesus this morning introduce him, okay? Open your scriptures to the book of Matthew again, the 12th chapter. In the New Testament, the only person that mentions our new writer of Scripture is Jesus Christ. He mentions him twice. Mentions him in the 6th chapter of Matthew, and he mentions him again in the 12th chapter. Okay, now we're in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Look with me at verse 42. And you guys bear with me a little bit today. I left my reading glasses at home. Coming down in the car, I knew something was missing, and Phil Benton has, but he's a little younger than I am, so I'm struggling here a little bit. Okay. He says in verse 42, Jesus says, Matthew 12:42, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Context, of course, is he's in one of these fencing matches with the religious types who are always kind of trying to put the needle in him. And he says here, "Now one greater than Solomon is here." He's saying, in effect, "I am wisdom itself." But the Lord here is referring to the story, which we'll go to in a minute, in the Old Testament, where the Queen of Sheba, where's Sheba? Do you know where Sheba is? All you Semitic scholars here this morning? Sheba would be down around what we call the Arabian Desert. And she came to see for herself and hear for herself the incredible King Solomon. This is about 1000 BC, who is throughout the Scripture referred to, and by Jesus himself here, in effect, he's saying she came to hear Solomon, but one greater than Solomon is here. He's saying he's recognizing his wisdom. He's the wisest man that ever lived. Let's go back to and look at that story in the Old Testament. It's in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. So right after the first five books, you get into Joshua, then you get into Judges, you get into Samuel, and then you get into 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. This is a great story, okay? We're introducing our writer here today, King Solomon. 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. Okay. The Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the name of the Lord. So, at this time in his life, Solomon was identified with the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. We worship here the God of the Bible. When people talk about God, you have to distinguish between the God of the Bible and God. We're talking about the God of the Bible, God of Israel. Okay? At this time in his life, that was his identity. She came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. How much gold do you think she had on the in the caravan? Take a guess. You're off. Take a guess. How much gold?
20 pounds.
How much?
20 pounds.
20 pounds, Bob Pruitt says. $2,000? Four and a half tons of gold, which we've called Robinson Humphrey's research department this morning, David Lee, and he tells us that is about worth about $60 million today. What do you think it would be worth if you took it, it's worth in that economy at that time? David thinks it would pay off the national debt if you were to extrapolate that, okay? So she came with large quantities of gold and precious stones. Why did she bring so much gold? Huh? Solomon was a pistol. He was a tremendous economist. He was a tremendous business leader. And what had happened is his domain was pushing her on the south, and she came up to say, listen, why don't we make a deal here? You work the north side, I'll work the south side. That's exactly what happened. Okay? So, and talk with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed, men, to the point where she put her faith in Solomon's God, the God of Israel. How do we know that? How do we know she put her faith in him? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, in the resurrection, at the end of the world, she is going to rise and be part of the group, the family of God that will condemn this world. Because Jesus says she will rise at the judgment and condemn it. Men, she put her faith in the Lord. She is in the family. And we will see her someday. Those of us, and I would suspect most of us are in that category, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ will be with her in heaven. You're going to meet the Queen of Sheba. That sort of excites me. How about you? Huh? Now, how did Solomon get to be so wise where the Queen of Sheba would come all that way, about 1,200 miles, with a caravan of camels? That's tough going, right? Why? How did he get to be so wise? Well, go from 1 Kings 10 back to 1 Kings 3. Just go back 7 chapters. Okay, 1 Kings 3, the 5th chapter. Quickly now. This is a little bit out of context, but you can pick it up here. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. This is when he was a young man, now 25 years old. He is assuming the throne of Israel from his father David. And it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. This is a great story. Anybody that thinks the Bible is not full of drama, romance, is crazy. You could, if you had to, you could just live with the Bible, and it would be enough to satisfy your soul, really. Now, jump down with me to verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant, he says to the Lord, a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? How would you describe his heart at this point? Is he teachable or what? Huh? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, listen to this. This is great. Read this to your kids this weekend. Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, and will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. And this is really interesting. Both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. So, this is King Solomon. God blessed him, gave him a gift of wisdom and discernment, and not only that, probably the richest guy that ever lived. So we have this phenomena in the middle of the desert out there 3,000 years ago that happened. The famous King Solomon, we've all read about King Solomon's mines. They produced about 25 tons of gold a year to feed his economy. He was a tremendous guy. So starting next time, our teacher will be King Solomon. He wrote 3 books in the Old Testament. When he was young and the hormones were flowing, he wrote the Song of Solomon, which is the great book about love. Throughout his life, he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. The Holy Spirit inspired those that we have recorded in the book of Proverbs, which comes just before the book of Ecclesiastes. That's 31 chapters of Proverbs, pithy sayings of wisdom. Wisdom being what? How to live, how to get along in this world, how to relate, okay? And when he was older, now listen to this, when he was older, after he had gone for a long time, gone way off the track from his early tender devotion to the Lord, what happened is he got off the track, even to the point of collecting men 700 wives. That's 2 a day. He repented, turned back to God, and it was here in later life that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a remarkable book of biblical literature. It's a remarkable book of biblical literature. Man, the truly wise man lives for Christ, who is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. That's what he was saying there in Matthew 12. One greater than Solomon is here. I am wisdom. So the truly great man, don't forget the last 6 months, the truly wise man lives for Christ. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because when you die, you're going to be with him in heaven. Okay? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But we're going to switch here dramatically in terms of the literary nature of our text. The problem we have, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the problem we have is integrating the truth into life. Have you noticed that? You walk out of here and all of a sudden, whoom, you walk out of church, all of a sudden life hits you right in the face. How do you integrate the truth into life? How do we do that practically? And that is wisdom, the practical integration of truth into life. And this is what we shall be studying in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Lord willing and the Lord guiding us each step. Let's have a prayer together. Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in every way, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.